The first reading is from Ephesians, starting at chapter 2, verse 1, and ending at verse 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. The next reading is from the Gospel John, chapter 3, starting at verse 14 to verse 21. Praise to God. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what he has done, has been done through God. Praise to Christ the Word. Oh no. This is the Gospel of Christ. Jesus Christ the Word.
Good morning, everybody, on the Sunday. I do think over the last few years, I've said this many times, I think it's great that we're having a bit more te reo Māori talked in this church. And my personal view is you give it a go, and if you get it wrong, it doesn't matter. Better than not giving it a go. I also think it's great that Henry Resink is stepping up to help us out, which is great. I'm sure many of us know Henry. He was, of course, a priest here for a while. And I just remembered when Steve was introducing him there, I read it in the newsletter earlier this week, that when I was first looking at the ordination process here, I met with the vestry. Henry was on the vestry at the time. He wasn't a priest. And we were talking about the difference between deacons and priests. We're talking about that because you, in our tradition, you're a deacon for a year and then you become a priest. And as we're talking about that, someone on the vestry, I can't remember who it was, started talking about the role of bishops. So I said as a joke, well, that sounds good, I want to be a bishop. And Henry was the only one who laughed. So, and somehow he obviously talked them round to let them give me a go. In actual fact, the last thing I'd ever want to be is a bishop. But anyway, so that was a while ago. So I think it's great that Henry's here. Those of you who don't know him, he's great. He's lived locally and, yeah, he'll be great. On this, of course, we're reading this John chapter 3 passage. And it's interesting because John 3:16 is in the middle of this bit, you know, for God so loved the world. Most of us can probably quote that. Many of us have been quoting it since we're, you know, almost the first words after Mama Dada was, for God so loved the world, if you're brought up in a Christian family, right? It was kind of like the key verse, and it's well known, it's a common passage, but it's interesting when you look at it in the context. Remember, this was said at night time to Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, who had come to Jesus kind of secretly saying, "You're obviously from God, but what's going on? You know, how do we inherit eternal life?" All this sort of stuff. And Jesus gives this long bit of kind of narrative with him, which includes this one verse, and we've pulled out often this one verse as the whole narrative. Plus, of course, he tells Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And some people, I think, have completely twisted that, so you get people who say, "I'm a born-again Christian." I say, "Well, that's great. I'm a sealed Christian," because that's another passage. Or, "I'm an adopted Christian." Or, "I'm a Christian who's come from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light." Or, "I'm a clothed Christian." There's all sorts of definitions of Christians, but we kind of miss... And when you get a little bit out of whack, often the story that follows from that gets out of whack. Is that making sense? There's nothing wrong saying you're born-again Christian if that's kind of one of the ways of explaining, as long as you know that's one way. Because often these people, and I've probably been like this in the year, then they say, "Are you a born-again Christian?" "No, I'm not, sorry. I'm just sealed with the redemption of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry." "Oh," and they, you know, and it goes on and on and on and on. And ultimately they bring you to a point where they say, I don't want to offend anyone this morning, but they say, "So have you said the sinner's prayer?" Now let me just tell you something. I'm not against the sinner's prayer, but nowhere does that appear in Scripture. So we've theologized something that's not in the Bible. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't say the sinner's prayer if you want to say the sinner's prayer, but let's not turn that into the magic trick that gets you in the door, you know? I went to a concert last night in Michael Fowler Centre, a New Zealand Symphony Orchestra concert, to do with the massacre in Christchurch. And I went against my will, of course. All I heard was symphony orchestra. Electric guitars aren't there, so what's worth going? But it was a very good concert. But when you go in, you know, Sue had a little barcode on her phone and beep, beep, that gets you in. And you got upstairs and got to do the whole thing. I mean, that's what a lot of people think it's kind of like, you know. The sinner's prayer. Because I'm born again, boom, I'm in. And from that outflows a whole bunch of other things. Anyway, so from that we have to understand that when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus here, Nicodemus was largely left in a state of confusion. It was kind of a mystery, it was kind of weird, it was different than what he was used to. He was trying to discover things. Jesus would tell him stuff and he was going, and he's a smart guy, he's one of the religious leaders, he's going, didn't quite get it. And one of the things we always have to understand when we read scriptures is that usually the way they understood the Bible is very different than the way we understand it today. We understand it largely if being brought up in the Christian world from start to finish. We don't know it all, but we kind of got the picture, right? When we talk about Jesus, we kind of got the picture, you know, born, 30 years old, did some miracles and said some good stuff, died, rose again, you know, ascended to heaven. We kind of got the whole picture, but at the time, no one got the whole picture. In fact, the whole picture didn't come around probably for several hundred years. There were bits and pieces and different pictures they were drawing. So when you understand that, we begin to understand, I think, what Jesus is saying, rather than coming at it from from the point of view where we think we've got it all. The minute we think we've got it all, we were like Nicodemus. Do you get that? He thought he had it all. He was a teacher of the law. He said, "I know it all, but I'm confused." And Jesus said, "I'm going to make your confusion even worse because there's some mystery here." And I think one of the things we have to allow ourselves as Christians, particularly in the Western world, is to re-enter the mystery. Not knowing is not bad. And the not knowing, sometimes we can discover the Holy Spirit in ways we've never understood him before. Anyway, with that said, Jesus... then tells the story of from the Old Testament in Numbers 21, where the snake is held up, right? So they're wandering around the desert, you know, the Israelites, and they've been bad again, and so all these snakes come and bite them. So it's a pretty horrible story. Again, these are not nice stories, you know. I hear these stories, wonderful story about the snake being lifted. Well, it's not a very nice story for those who had died and for their families and those who were unwell. These snakes, and it's said that many of the Israelites had died, these snakes were going around biting people, killing people, and they weren't sure what to do, so then they go to Moses and say, "Moses, get God to help us." And this story where God says, "Hold a serpent up on a pole and everyone who looks at it will be okay." And they were. I mean, that's an amazing story and a weird story. But get this thing in the story that the Jews understood. The thing they didn't want to look at was the thing they had to look at. The problem and the solution were the same thing, the serpent. Problem and the solution were the same thing. And part of what Jesus is letting people know here, although they didn't quite get it at the time, I definitely wouldn't have got it at the time, by the way, they didn't get at the time is that the message of God and the message of death is both the problem and the solution. Because one of the things Nicodemus said when he first came is, how can I inherit eternal life? He's talking about death. How can I kind of... Death is a horrible thing. And yet, in Christ's death, the solution to our death is made available. Wonderful story, eh? So Jesus tells this part of it, which Nicodemus doesn't make much sense of. And then we get to verse 16 and 17, God so loved the world, God did not come into the world to condemn the world. Again, the key thing with this passage is a lot of the Jews at the time were living under the condemnation of how they understood they were never good enough for God, and everything was bad, and they were condemned, and it was horrible, and if they managed to do everything just right, all the laws just right, which kept adding to every time by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everyone else, they'd get there. And God's coming and Jesus is coming and speaking exactly the opposite message. Forget the condemnation. God is love, and I have come to save you. Now, this is an amazing passage for the people at the time. It amazes me today how many Christians focus on the condemnation. They're so busy trying to tell everybody we're sinners so that then we can receive this thing we don't qualify for. They miss the message. It's while we were yet sinners Christ came and dwelt amongst us. It's a wonderful passage. This is about the love of God, the mercy of Christ, the forgiveness of God coming and dwelling amongst us. He did not come to condemn, so the simple question is, why do we? Why do we have to... I don't know, maybe it's just me or something, but I just think we come across as one of these angry finger-waving people all the time. The minute we're not happy with something, we're into it. Telling everybody how wrong they are. I don't think that works for anybody. I know whenever I was told off at school, I never really agreed with it. Even if in my day, you got caned. Anyone here ever get the cane? It was never pleasant, but it never really stopped me. Made me more sneaky. You know, once I was at school, this is a true story, off subject altogether, but I was going to get the cane, you get two bamboo across the backside. And I'd heard that if you refused it, they had to ring your parents. And so I said to the principal, well, I refused the cane. And he was going to give me one for something. So he rang my father and at work, and who I thought would be good. And he handed the phone to me, and Dad said, I've told him to give you two. I'll see the stripes tonight. True story. So I got two whacks on the bum when Dad got home from work, down trail, and had a look at the stripes. Give me a whack and said, good job. So anyway, it was all very different. But we've got to stop being these condemning people and start being people who talk about the forgiveness, the acceptance, and the love of Christ. Doesn't matter whether you think you're good or bad, God's love is available. Then we go on, and I think the key thing that I guess I've been focusing on myself in Lent, this is right through the scriptures, but there's a couple of Leviticus, Ezekiel, and then 2 Corinthians that I focus on, where God is telling the story, and he says at the end of a passage, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will dwell amongst you. Now, this was spoken primarily to nomadic people, right? Wandering around, living in tents. And he was saying that this is the message of the kingdom of God. This is John 3:16. That God, even in your nomadic state, you'll be my people, I'll be your God, and where will I be? In a tent amongst you. This is the bit that a lot of Christians don't get. God is now amongst us and with us wherever we're like. It's good to talk about the wonderful risen Christ and all that sort of stuff, but remember the incarnation. Christ left everything he was to dwell amongst us, even die a death on the cross. Because of that, we sing Jesus Christ as Lord. He is dwelling amongst us. The message of John 3:16, of living the serpent up, of the people looking to the one thing we don't really want to look at or face, and that is death, a horrible thing, is that as we do that and realize the love of God, Christ did not come to condemn us but to save us. And what does saving us look like? It means he is dwelling with us in our humanity. Not in our perfectness, in our humanity. That he is with us when we're good, when we're bad. He's with us when we're happy and when we're sad. God is just dwelling amongst us because he wants to be our God. He wants us to be his people. But we just have to see him at work. And so what does it say? Because it goes on at the end of this passage where Jesus says, but whoever lives by this truth comes into the light, so it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. One of the key elements with Christianity is it's both the way we think, what we accept, but ultimately it's also what we do. The little things, Mother Teresa's great quote, when she was asked, what's a great thing you want to be remembered for? She says, there is no great thing. There's lots of little things done with a lot of love. The little acts of kindness we do, the acts of forgiveness we do, the acts of giving, the acts of charity, all those things we do are the sign that he is our God, we are his people, and he lives amongst us. And we have no fear of death, because ultimately our glorification will be with him in the coming kingdom. Nō reira, whakamutungai nei, kōrero ki a koutou. All I have to say to you all this morning, may God bless you all.
Really simple, clear messages that hit the mark. Please stand for our next song.